So we've been stuck on the same lesson for many, many a moon. But we're now on the back page, page 44. So we've studied the second article. I think I said this last week. We could study the article on Jesus Christ. Oh, I said it in the sermon last week, actually. Yeah, for your whole life. I mean, there was more that was said today in the context of the Passion. You know? This man said he was the Son of God, right? Well, was it just that he said he was or that he is, right? So, good. So, the Holy Spirit, by way of introduction on the Holy Spirit, the Reverend Dr. Norman Nagel, who's now in a nursing home, but was a professor at Concordia St. Louis Seminary, and I had the privilege of having him for an intensive class at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, when I was a fourth-year student. The Reverend Dr. Norman Nagel said that the Holy Spirit is the bashful member of the Trinity. The bashful member. Meaning, Esther, by bashful, you know, like it's at least that's how it seems. Like, he's behind the scenes. He's doing the work that he's given to do. But as far as a member of the Trinity, he doesn't take as front and forward a position. No, it's just as active a role. I wouldn't say less active, but less obvious. Because, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit proceeds from He and from the Father, right? So, meaning, what is the Holy Spirit's job? If you just want to put it just at bare level, what is the Holy Spirit's job uniquely? Well, messenger is not a bad word. Angel. Yeah. So what do we say in the creed? Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. So there's one. He inspires the scriptures, right? What else? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Well, no, tell me what it said in the creed, and then we'll talk about what people think. So, Lord and giver of life, proceeds from the Father. Father and Son together is worshiped. God, who spoke by the prophets. What comes next in the creed? We said spoke by the prophets. It's hard to do it this way when you're not in the rhythm of it, right? Okay. I believe, and then it's the I believes. And this last bit isn't just a tag, but this is, what do we believe the Holy Spirit gives and does? I believe in the one holy Christian and apostolic church. So Jesus, like in his farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, which we hear on Tuesday and Thursday this week, is that right? Do we hear the first part of the Passion of John on Tuesday? And then, but on Maundy Thursday, we hear, I read to you two chapters of John for the prayer of the church, which is Jesus' prayer for the church. And in that, he prays for unity, but he says that unity in the church comes by the Word through the Holy Spirit, right? So when we say, I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church, whose job is it to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify the whole Christian church on earth? The Holy Spirit. And to keep it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. What is that one true faith? I believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. You can hear that two different ways, right? That you only get baptized once. That's one way you can hear it. But the intention there is actually that there is only one baptism. There's not two different kinds of baptism. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's no other kind of baptism. So sometimes there's a distinction made between, say, like baptism by fire and baptism by water, which the Bible does speak both ways. But we believe that the baptism by fire the fire is the Holy Spirit, and the water, of course, is the means by which the Spirit attaches the Word to do the baptizing. All right. I look for the resurrection of the dead. Whose work is that? The Lord and giver of life, the Holy Spirit. Now, what is a spirit, by the way?
I would think you could see it.
All right. So sometimes people think of spirits like maybe a synonymous with ghosts. And we used to actually say in the Holy Ghost, right? We still do in service 3 in one place. Where is that? In the Nook Dimittis. For some reason, they didn't change that ghost. They changed all the other ghosts to spirit, but not that ghost. But ghost, not in a sense of a being that was dead and now is just disembodied. Spirit is in terms of inspiration. What does inspiration mean? When you're
given an idea.
Yeah, when we say you're inspired, what does it mean? Ding! The light bulb goes off, right? But actually, the technical definition is breathed into. So if you're inspired, it means you received a breath, right? A breath of
life.
Yeah, in this case, of life or fresh air or something. So the scriptures are inspired, or sometimes we say the scriptures are God-breathed, right? Now, I know we've talked about this before, but it's worth repeating. When is one of the, like right now, when do I breathe out? When I'm talking. That's exactly right. You can't breathe in while you're talking. I guess you can try to breathe in through your nose. I tried to learn a saxophone, or woodwind technique. It's not just saxophone, it's all woodwinds. It's called circular breathing. And so that flap between your esophagus and your wind tunnel, what are those two things called?
Trachea.
Yeah, the trachea. But you've got two things. One goes to your lung, one goes to your stomach. I don't know.
What are you speaking about? I'm sorry.
Physics. Or physiology. So you've got
the trachea and you've got the esophagus underneath it.
Okay. So the trachea is what opens. The trachea sends it to the lungs.
Yes,
okay. So anyway, circular breathing lets you both breathe in and breathe out at the same time. Because you keep that flap halfway open. Not a good idea. People end up not being able to swallow after they try to learn that technique. All right. So normally, when you're speaking, you're breathing out. Almost always. And that's especially the case for God. When God speaks, he breathes. Of course, we already established last week and the weeks before that when do we hear his speech? Or who do we hear when we hear his speech? Who is the Word of God?
Jesus.
So the Father speaks Jesus, which is spoken by his breath, right? By the Holy Spirit. The three are always, I think we established this last week too, all three persons of the Holy Trinity active all the time. It's not as if the Son can do something without the Father or the Spirit's cooperation. It's one God, three persons, right? So we just make this distinction. So anyway, Spirit is breath. It is true that the Spirit does not have appear in a with a its own separate his own separate it doesn't have a separate appearance, right? There are some exceptions to that. When do we see the Spirit? In the what? Yeah, the dove at well, that's a question, isn't it? Is the dove that appears at then the same dove that appears before Christ at baptism? And yes, I think is what we would assert. Now, the text doesn't say that explicitly, but you can't help but draw the connection between water, peace with God, baptism, Holy Spirit, right? So when we see water and dove after the flood, and then we see water and dove at baptism, and that, what does that do for us? It's like, wait a minute, maybe the flood's about baptism. Right? That's the first thing.
Yeah.
And actually, maybe this it's the same dove at both.
It
doesn't necessarily mean no. But certainly at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended to him in the form of a dove. It says it right in the text. At his baptism. And now, it's not wrong.
Wouldn't the dove be a reason for peace?
Well, right, because so, like the United Nations symbol is a dove with an olive branch in its mouth, right? Well, supposedly the United Nations is bringing about peace on this earth. Oh yeah, so now Pentecost. How does the Spirit appear at Pentecost?
In fire.
Tongues of fire. I know you think of tongues upon their... When it says upon their head, it means it's coming out of their mouth, by the way, in my opinion. But it doesn't matter. You can go either way. Tongues of fire. So...
Rushing.
A right mighty rushing wind, right? Just as Jesus said, the Spirit blows when and where he wills. We don't hear his, just as the wind, we don't know where he comes from or where he goes. We don't hear the sound, but we know. That's actually, can be a terrifying word of God, that the Holy Spirit comes and goes. But we know this is true. I mean, there are places that were once Christian that no longer are. The Spirit has literally departed from them. They don't know God's word anymore.
Can you feel the Holy Spirit?
Oh, of course. Yeah. And then we also have this other bit that maybe we want to talk about. We're expanding the lesson a little bit, but this other bit that we want to talk about, what is the sin against the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus calls that the only unforgivable sin. Yeah, so we'll talk about that. Okay, so let's look at the text, because we can hypothetically talk about the Holy Spirit. We can actually say, what does the Bible say? And then go from there. So let's do that first, okay? So, Job 33:4. Everybody have a Bible? Grab yourself a Bible. You need one over there, Kathy?
Thank you.
All right,
Bible.
Job, as the kids say. Job 33:4. Why don't we go around and have different people look up so we're not here too long. Okay, Luke is looking up Job. John 6:63. Volunteers. Okay, Rick. Rick's got it. Sorry, too late. You get 2 Corinthians 3:6.
Did you say 43?
No, 33:4.
34?
33:4. Okay. All right, so we've got three. We'll go from there. Let's do that first. All right. Luke, Job 33:4. Read it loud. Okay, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Good. John 6:63. Rick.
When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?"
John 6:63.
Oh, I'm sorry. I read it. 63.
Yeah.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life.
Okay, spirit and life. Good. And 2 Corinthians 3:6.
Who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter tells that the spirit gives life.
All right. What are we confessing, all three? Holy Spirit is the giver of life, right? So the breath of God is the life of God. This is why the hearing of God's word is so important to the Christian, because in that word is your life. What happens when you're apart from the breath? When there's no breath in you, what happens? You're dying, yeah. It's interesting with the 2 Corinthians, because St. Paul says the ministry of the Spirit is the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is the gospel, specifically. And that the law, while it is God-breathed, it comes from God, it is his word, the law isn't the proper work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does not come to give you death, to kill you. Right? That's not his proper work. And when we talk about God's work, Lutherans, we make a distinction between what we call his proper and his alien work. Not alien as in like green extraterrestrial Martian people, but alien as in apart from him or not really belonging to him. God does not desire the death of the wicked, but that they repent and live. And that's another way of saying his intention, his will for you and for all people is that you repent and live, that you would receive the breath of the Spirit and be with him forever, right? God doesn't desire anyone to die. That changes your approach to people, right? You don't abandon anyone to their sin or to their wickedness, the way of life or to their unbelief, right? No one is abandoned. You stay in their presence, speaking in love and mercy to them always. And then, God willing, they ask for an explanation for the hope that's in you, right? Why is it that you have this lovely demeanor, personality, right? Hopefully it is lovely. I don't know. It's one of the things that I've been talking about with a pastor friend of mine is, I almost said it in the sermon today, but there'll probably be another occasion, is to say, not everybody understands that the faithful pastor is the loving pastor. Right? Sometimes the thought is that, oh, pastor, you just do all those things because you have to, or because, you know, whatever you're talking about, you know, the conduct of the service especially, or, you know, all these ceremonies during Holy Week or whatever. And he's like, no, actually, we do the things that we do. These are the things that we're doing, you know, by my leadership or whatever guidance as pastor, shepherding, because I love you. And it's what's best for you. It's what's best for me, right? It's out of love. It's actually out of receiving God's love in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people put in other ceremonies and things, and that's fine. They're free to do that. The question is it the most lovely thing, you know? Does it give you Jesus? That's always the question. All right, so Lord and giver of life and love then too, I think. John 15:26, who hasn't read? Well, you already read though.
Oh, then somebody
else. Well, Ethan's not there. Go ahead and read it. No one's there. You volunteered.
You're... When the helper comes, I will grant you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness.
Okay, so now this is a little tricky discussion. That text we hear on Easter 5 or 6, I can't remember which. I remember after Easter, we have this period of time where Jesus is appearing to the disciples and to others. He has not yet ascended. That happens 40 days after Easter. But the disciples the whole time, at least in our church calendar, the way we recognize this, is they're in the upper room, right? And for fear of the Jews. So what do they need in the midst of being scared and fearful? What do you need when you're scared?
Comfort.
What?
That's what I said.
You said it too? Okay. Yeah, comfort. You need to know, especially in the case of Jesus' death, and that he hasn't abandoned you, right? And so part of what's really interesting is that we hear from John 15 and 16 after Easter, but Jesus spoke those words in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. He said these words to prepare them for his death and for his resurrection and his ascension. So we hear them after, we hear some of them after Easter, because that's always the temptation to think Jesus died and rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that the right hand of the Father is this located place, which means that Jesus is absent from us now. Now, there are Christians who teach this, that to be at the right hand of the Father is to be stuck in heaven with the Father. We as Lutherans confess that to be at the right hand of the Father is God's way of saying to have all of his power and might and authority in heaven and on earth. To be somebody's right-hand man is to be what? When we say that, we use that expression, right?
Well, like first mate on a ship.
Yeah, like first mate on a ship.
Okay.
Can you go retrieve? Go retrieve James, please. And then close the doors. Bring him back, please. All right. Yeah, so the first mate on the ship, what authority does he have? What do you think, ladies? What authority does the first mate on a ship have? Yeah, whatever the captain's has, right? He speaks and... Well, you just slammed it in his face.
Aww.
Just pick him up, Gabe. Pick him up.
Come over here.
Babies.
I won't slam the door in your face.
Okay. So the same thing for Jesus. Does Jesus possess all of the authority of God the Father? Does he have all the power and might? Actually, our confession is he has all things that are the Father's. Every attribute. You can think, you know, we have all these names for these things. Omniscience, omnipotence. So omniscience is he knows all. Omnipotence, he's all powerful. Omnipresence, that he can be present in all places at all times. What other attributes that belong to God? Yeah, those are probably sufficient. Well, yeah. So all of the Father's compassion and grace and mercy are yours in Jesus too. Here's the thing, though. Jesus' body is not stuck in heaven. If the right hand of the Father is, for lack of a better word, metaphorical, it's a way of speaking of Jesus possessing all of God's power and might in his ascension, when he sits at the right hand. His body now possesses all the same things, too. We call this the communication of attributes. This is why Jesus can appear to the disciples in the upper room behind closed doors. We talked about this last week, didn't we?
Yeah.
He crawled in through the window, is what John Calvin said. No, he can... But what's interesting is Jesus works... He's interested in confessing both things after his resurrection. So what else does he do with them? Oh, here's a piece of fish, and, you know, he eats breakfast with them. Why? Is he still flesh and blood? The two natures of Christ aren't... They're not separated in his resurrection. They're inseparable. He's still man. And actually, like John tells us in Revelation, the one who we behold into eternity is the crucified Christ. Behold his hands, his feet, and his side, right? He shows them your wounds. Why do we bring this up? Oh, Holy Spirit? Oh, he speaks these words of comfort in their distress. And part of the words of comfort are the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is fulfilled for them at Pentecost, right? So we hear these readings about the Holy Spirit leading up to Pentecost, because who is given at Pentecost? This is one of the reasons why Pentecost is really one of the better places to have confirmation, because confirmation is a celebration of the confession of usually young people, it can be old people too, the Spirit they received in their baptism. That's what confirmation is. Confirmation of the reception of faith in baptism by the Holy Spirit. So whom does the Holy Spirit proceed from? Well, we say the Father and the Son. What did it say in the text? The word proceed is attached to who? To the Father. But then what's the next, very next phrase? No, no, that's what we say in the Creed. What does it say in the text from John 15? Yes, so the Spirit proceeds from the Father, but what does he do? He testifies of Jesus. Right. So now the East and West churches disagree on whether it's proper to use the word proceed to speak of both the Father and the Son. So if you go to an Eastern church, they do not say, they say, who proceeds from the Father. But they will say, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. So they have no problem saying he's fully divine, fully has all the glory of God. But they don't like to say that he proceeds from the Son. You might diagram it like so, thusly. So the Father sends who? The Son. And the Father sends the Holy Spirit, right? But then what's the danger if we speak in this term, in these terms, where you put this division between the Father and the Spirit and the Son? That then the Spirit does one thing and the Son does another thing. Right? Now what does the Son want for you? Why did he suffer and die? Well, he wants you to know, believe that. Why? What's the blessing? What's the benefit? Okay, so from the Son's cross you receive... Begin with the first proper word. Father, something them, for they know not what they do.
Forgive them.
Forgive, right. So Luther gets this right. Forgiveness. And where there is forgiveness, now, Betty, there is
salvation.
Life and salvation. And those are separate things. This is eternal life. Salvation is being saved from sin, where there's forgiveness. So that triad goes all... You can speak properly of it all as forgiveness. Right? Resurrection of the body comes from forgiveness of sins, if you want to put that up. This is what the Son desires to give. Well, how does he give it to you? Through his cross. But what's the problem? If he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, well, he did, right? Yeah. Not if. He did. But what's the thing that must be... In order for it to be a blessing to you, what must happen? Holy Spirit does what? I heard it, but it was all mixed up. Belief, faith, right? Namely, as Luther reminds us when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, the words "for you" require all hearts to believe. In order for you to receive the forgiveness of sins, there must be faith that says, yes, that forgiveness that Jesus earned on the cross is mine. He did it for me. His words "for you," that was specifically spoken for me and for all believers in his name. Okay? That's faith. And where does faith come from? According to the Bible. From the Holy Spirit. Right? So Jesus gives the Spirit. See how this is proceeding from the Son? He gives the Holy Spirit that, and with the Holy Spirit comes faith that believes in his cross, and with the Holy Spirit then comes all his blessings, all the Holy Spirit gifts. Yeah, so that's another one of the readings after Easter. What does he do? He convicts us. There's three things that Jesus says. Oh, no, I forget the text. You have to look. It's John 16, I think.
He comforts us.
He comforts. He convicts. He comforts. And I think he justifies or judges. What? I don't remember which one. So the Holy Spirit actually, if you really just want to think of this more simply, what Holy Spirit does, what Jesus, he gives what Jesus earned. I'm going to put it that way. He gives Jesus to you. That's the Spirit's job. Why does the Holy Spirit comfort you? Because he gives you forgiveness of sins in Jesus. Why does the Holy Spirit convict you? Because he gives you the Word of God that says your sins. Yeah, that's actually a conviction, by the way. It's not as in a judgment of that you're guilty, but the convict that John, yeah, that's what John is getting at. It's his final judgment. What else? What else does the Holy Spirit want to give you? All of eternal life. All of Jesus, all the Jesus things. That's right. So he wants to baptize you. So think of it when we're in the divine service. We have this interchange. We call it the salutation. Have you caught that? So what do I say? I say, the Lord be with you, and you say?
I'm with thy Spirit.
See, there's very few people who say that anymore. Almost everybody has gone back to "in with thy Spirit," okay? Or "in with your Spirit," in some cases. Because "in also with you" doesn't really get at the heart of what we're trying to say there. And "with thy Spirit," or "with your Spirit," what are we saying? You're saying to me, when you speak, you're speaking in the stead and by the command of Jesus. But you had also began the salutation by saying, you speak by the Spirit to give me what? The Lord, right? Because that's what you just said. The Lord be with you. I'm going to say, bless you with the Lord, right? And then you say yes, and with the Spirit. So it's a handshake, it's a dialogue, but it's there specifically to confess. Before I stand before the altar and pray on behalf of the people, I'm praying for you. It's kind of hard for us to all pray together unless we know the prayer, right? Like the Lord's Prayer, we can pray together. But imagine if we all tried to pray the prayer of the church together. It'd be a little rough, I think. Anyway. It was even more rough last night. Or the Athanasian Creed last week. Yeah? Yeah. It's hard to speak in unison unless we know it by heart. So the Spirit is there to give you all of the Jesus thing. And the Spirit is there to authorize and to speak the words of Jesus through the pastors, but through the church. The Spirit is what makes all of that not only possible, but gives you faith to believe it. All right, so here's the point. If the Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, then the Father has also sent the Spirit. Right? The logic of it. Yeah. That it's a simple lot.
Right.
If the Father sent the Son and the Son sends the Spirit, then the Father sent both the Son and the Spirit to you. Yeah. Right. So Jesus speaks in that way. The Father sent the Spirit. What does he say about that? You call the Abba Father. What is that expression? It's the Spirit who cries out that says Abba Father. It's by the Spirit that you cry that out. So, yeah. You could diagram it differently, I guess. This is this Holy Trinity problem. We're just experiencing it. We talked about picturing the Holy Spirit as a triangle, right? With Son is at the right hand. All right, so that's the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then to say, okay, all three come to you, at once together. So we did. Again, my encouragement to you is to not bifurcate the persons of the Trinity. You can distinguish between them, but not to separate them. To say, oh, it's the Spirit who does that alone. No, it's this. Why does the Spirit comfort you? Because He gives you Jesus, whom the Father sent. Right. That's where the comfort lies. Now, there was a question about
Jesus said that He was going to send the Comforter.
Right. So, the Paraclete, which also means advocate, actually. So, you asked the question, can you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? What's the answer to that?
Well, of course.
I thought you can.
Okay. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just curious. Now, can we get to that from the text that we've studied so far? How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit?
By faith.
Well, that's self-refuting, though.
Really?
Right. I mean, because the Holy Spirit gives faith, so it can't be by faith that you prove the Holy Spirit is present. I mean, I suppose you can.
It's just through God's Word, basically.
Through God's Word.
Sorry for me, because I said.
How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Well, He did say.
Because I want to know.
What does the Bible say? No one can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So this is the way. This is the way it works. You're here. You have the Holy Spirit. Simple as that. You're here to hear God's word, to receive His gifts. You believe. How do I know you have faith? Because not only your lips, but your actions confess that Jesus is Lord. And you're here. You came today to receive your Lord. That's not quite self-refuting. It's a little bit different, right? Because it's not the Spirit. The Spirit says you have faith, and now I have faith. The faith always has content. And that's the important thing that I'm trying to reiterate here, is that you can't just say, I have faith. You say, I have faith in, right? I have faith that Jesus died for me, that by His blood shed, my sins are forgiven, that because of His justification, I am now... I am now called a child of God. I am redeemed. Because He rose, I too will rise on the last day. So your faith, the content of your faith is important. It is actually what demonstrates that it's the Holy Spirit. Because the if that's your confession of faith, that's what the Bible says. So now you believe what the Bible says, then you believe what the Holy Spirit has said. Because that's where the Spirit speaks. Part of the problem here, what I'm trying to encourage you to, I know this is a little confusing maybe, but sometimes people say the Holy Spirit does things separate from the Father and the Son. I mentioned that earlier. And some of those things might be speaking in tongues, as in not in like other languages, but like in gibberish. Or that the Holy Spirit told me, have you seen Braveheart? It was a long time ago probably. There's that. Yes, slain in the Spirit, or baptism of the Spirit is separate from holy baptism. There's the Irishman in Braveheart. He says, you know, the Spirit spoke to me, and he told us, and then he says a crude expression I can't say in Bible class. This is Irish guy. He's like, well, it's not the Holy Spirit. If it's not God's word, it's not the Holy Spirit's work. That's the point. Okay. You were going to say something?
Oh, no, that was just about it.
That was it? Okay. So how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? By faith in Jesus. That's the important thing. Yeah. By faith in Jesus. There isn't...
When you lay there at night...
Uh-huh.
And mommy does... Can't stop crying.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit to calm you.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, feel that calmness.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the Holy Spirit.
My question would be, I'm not disagreeing. My question is, how do you know that's the Holy Spirit?
Because the Holy Spirit gives you in your mind words that Father has given us to give.
That would be one way. Yeah, absolutely. That He reminds you of all things that Jesus said and did. Okay, that's certainly one of the ways that He can comfort
you. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you peace.
Right.
You can feel that. So
right. Now, so here's the question. Why aren't you at peace?
Because we can never be at peace.
Well, Well, okay, that's true. But in the specific case when you're bad and you're tormented, right? You can't go to sleep. What is tormenting you specifically? I mean, you don't have to say if it's personal. Yeah, exactly. Sin, unbelief. What does the Holy Spirit come to do? To remind you, to encourage you, to remember what God has said in His Word, that you are His child, you are forgiven, Jesus died for you. That's where the comfort is. Now, you may not go through that whole rehearsal of Jesus. This is why it's a common...
I know that I fall asleep in the sun.
Yeah, and that's beautiful. But this is why kind of the old tradition for Christian households is to have a crucifix in every bedroom. Because then you look upon the cross and you remember what Jesus said and did by the Holy Spirit that you've heard in His Word, that you've read. And the cross then becomes a way of remembering, of reminding yourself, being in the midst of whatever happens. And nighttime, by the way, the scriptures are clear about this. Nighttime is a time of torment. Evil happens at night. If you're can't go to sleep, or if you wake up in the middle of the night, that is the time to pray. And to pray, you know, to try to search your heart. What is it that's tormenting me? What is keeping me up? You know, what woke me? And if you don't know, that's okay too. And pray that whatever it is, that whoever it is that's in need, that they would be comforted and taken care of, or whatever it is. But usually, I think, usually, in my experience anyway, usually I know what it is that woke me up, you know. If it was like came in a dream, or if it was just something that I fell asleep and didn't take care of before I fell asleep, you know, and your psyche is working. Yeah. But again, we talked about things seen and unseen, creator of all things. You know, evil happens at night. Don't discount the idea that maybe it's a lie from Satan, you know, or from his demons that's keeping you up, you know, that maybe God doesn't love you, or maybe he's not going to take care of you, or whatever that lie, you know, however it's diagnosed, or things aren't going to work out, or whatever. And then you call the devil a liar and you throw your ink pot at the wall like Luther did.
My ink pot?
Ink pot. I mean, you have to go to the Wartburg in Germany and see that at the castle. That was what? Catherine? No, not Catherine. What? Elizabeth. Elizabeth. The Queen Elizabeth. That was her castle. Anyway, 2 Peter 1:21. Somebody have that already?
I do.
It's like that.
For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So who inspires the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. The source of the scriptures is the Holy Spirit, acting through the means of the prophets and the evangelists, you know, and the apostles. So we talked about this. Did we talk about this before? I don't know why, but I, for some reason, ended up at seminary thinking that the way the Bibles were written were like in the movies, you know, where the eyes rolled in the back of the head and they just started, you know, writing, and they didn't know what they were doing. That's not really the picture that's given right there in St. Peter himself, being an apostle. How does he describe it? Carried along by, right? What's that picture look like? Okay, yeah. I mean, St. John in his gospel, I can't remember the exact words, it's towards the end. He speaks of the Spirit in as bringing to, or maybe it's St. Luke actually, bringing to the remembrance all things that he said and did for their blessing. So, you know, many things Jesus said and did many other things, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but believing you would have faith in his name. Now, if the Holy Spirit gives faith, the Spirit also is the one who said, here are the things that you need to know in order to believe and have faith. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, I mean, these things actually happened to the evangelists. They were eyewitnesses. of his glory, they say. That's St. Luke's, you know, at the Transfiguration. Not St. Luke, St. John at the Transfiguration. We beheld his glory, he says in the epistle. Or is that Peter? I always get him confused. One of the three that was at the Transfiguration, right? And that was their way of saying, we were there, we saw it with our own eyes. We're not just writing down mythological sayings, you know, nice, well-meaning maxims and stories that are meant to be inspirational. We're writing down what we saw, what we experienced, and we're writing it down for your blessing, namely for the benefit of your faith in him, in Jesus, the one whom the Father sent. That's really important. And when we talked about the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, was that last week? The Old Testament is no less God-breathed than the New Testament. Now, was Moses an eyewitness of the creation? Matter of fact, who was the eyewitness of creation? Yeah. So creation is one of the more difficult passages of Scripture to defend, because who was there? Yeah, so Adam had to take God at his word when he described creation to him. And then who did Adam tell?
Children.
Yeah, now Adam, one time I did this, I looked this up. There's not that many years that separate the death of Adam and the birth of Moses. We think about it. Now, so sometimes people have an issue with the transmission of the books of the Old Testament, because they were predominantly oral, meaning they were spoken. And that's only because we live in a culture post-Gutenberg with books, where we don't store things here, we store things on paper. And we use our brains for different things than storing just raw data.
They didn't have paper, their brains could hold.
Well, they did have parts. I mean, especially Moses did. But Moses is the first one to record the account of creation. But he's in Egypt. He knows. I mean, they have the papyrus. They know how to make scrolls.
But before that,
it's transmitted verbally. Now, how is it transmitted accurately? By faith, we do believe that the preservation of that word in the oral culture was one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for them. Because otherwise, it's the telephone game. You ever played that?
Yeah.
Yeah, when you're a kid, and it just, you go from, and by the end, the thing isn't the same at all as what it was at the beginning.
Obviously, Moses, when he wrote the books, it was not stated, but he obviously believed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, kind of. And I mean, how does that work? Like in the Old Testament? How did they didn't write it in the same way as it was written in the New Testament, but since they spoke about it, obviously they knew it was there. So
yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's the question Jesus kind of gets at with, and I mentioned it in the sermon today, or I referred to it. We had referred to it a few weeks ago too.
Well, you know, laid it on man's heart.
Right, exactly.
So Abraham, who was a heathen,
right, from Ur of the Chaldeans.
That's right.
Yeah, think of David, for example. Did David understand the words that Jesus quotes about, you know, how is it that David calls his son both his son and Lord? Right, Jesus asked the Pharisees, and they're like, David confessed it. He was given those words. Did he believe? Did he understand? He believed it. Did he understand it? That his son, who would sit on his throne, would also be the Lord of the universe? Jesus? By faith, he did. But not in the way that we have the full revelation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now, after. Really, not until after Jesus' ascension did the disciples even fully or even partially understand that.
But again, all this was done because God was in control.
Right.
This all had to be done and said this way in order for now to.
Correct. Right. And we heard that in the Passion reading, right? In order that the scripture or the word of the prophets would be fulfilled, right? Or what about put away swords and clubs? That whole statement from Matthew, you know, why do you come out against a robber, you know? But then Jesus says, take, you know, he lets them take him anyway in order that his death, yeah, the scripture would be fulfilled. That his manner of death, as Isaiah foretold, for example, would be accomplished the way that God had seen.
It is written in the Bible.
it'll never, it's an wording that fits all generations.
Right.
It isn't like it's something that you read like Tom Sawyer or something. And
right.
Put it away, that was my old time when I was young, and now you don't want to read the book
right.
ever again.
Right.
This is written into where it just fits into your present.
Yeah.
Present,
back to Alice's question, though. Back to Alice's question, which I think is an important one. Think about the road to Emmaus. What does Jesus do with them in the upper room, those two disciples? Yeah, he opens their eyes to understand the scriptures that they testified of him. What that means is that they didn't understand. And does that mean that Moses understood? Of course he didn't understand fully. We don't understand fully, and we have the revelation, right? Our eyes are continually being opened to see Christ through the scriptures. But for example, Moses writes that the Father spoke and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. He confesses the three persons of the Trinity right at the beginning of Genesis. Did he understand them as three persons? Or did he just think of the breath of God as just part of God and not as a separate person? I don't even know that it really...
His belief in God made him believe that this was whatever was in front of him. God made it...
Well, his faith was that God would save him. Hosanna. Save us. That's their faith. How God would go about that saving in particular is a progressive revelation in the Old Testament. I think so. I think it's especially the case with David. I mean, he's writing poetry. And you know, with poetry, sometimes you write this kind of fluffy language. But when you read the Psalms, they're not fluffy, right? And they're very pointed. Like Psalm 118, you should read the whole Psalm. It's not 119. I know that's Ray's favorite. There's how many pages? Yeah, it's the longest Psalm. But Psalm 118, that's the Psalm that they prayed in the entry into Jerusalem. We only did a portion of it today. I don't know. I like doing whole psalms, but I recognize that today is a little bit lengthy on its own. What did we read? We read the last part. What did David mean when he said the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone? What do you think David was thinking? Was he thinking? I mean, did he know that Jesus would confess that the temple of the Christian is Christ's body itself, and that temple would be destroyed and on the third day would be raised up again, and that we're built into that temple, and he is the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected?
No, but I think God knew.
Of course.
Put it down for him to write that way.
Yeah. And that, I mean, can you imagine? So the people on Palm Sunday are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, you know, save us. How did we sing it? We said, save us, we pray, O Lord, we pray, give us success. Save us. That's Hosanna. So they're singing that, but they had just sang, as they saw Jesus, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Or, you know, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. You know, which is true in Jesus, of course. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Which sounds a lot like Jonah's confession in the belly of the fish, too. Right? And they're saying those things. Jesus is hearing those things as he's going into his death and resurrection for them. Yeah. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust unto man, than to trust in princes. That's pretty poignant during Holy Week, right? Should we trust that? I mean, Pilate could have gotten him off the hook, right? Probably not, actually. There was no point in agreeing with Pilate.
Down through the ages in a prayer.
Yeah, it's kind of cruel. Well, we can pray that he repented. I don't know. It doesn't say. I like the thought. I mean, we have the centurion. We have some of the Romans converting, right? Yeah. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Yeah, or was the Son of God. All the nations surrounded me, Gentile and Jew, right? And from all there. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Now that's kind of funny because that doesn't seem to be the case at all, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli. Yeah. All right, anyway, you get the idea.
Of course, bind this festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Who's the festal sacrifice? Who's going to be bound? His altar is the cross. Isn't that beautiful? Now, how did David write that? By the Spirit. That was the point, right? Was it just pretty language? See.
Maybe he understood more than
he did. See, and that's Luther's assertion too, that the prophets and David, and they understood far more than we give them credit for. Yeah. And it does seem that the people that Jesus bumps into in his ministry get the Messiah, even ones who shouldn't, like Canaanite woman what's the area in between Galilee and the Samaritans? The Samaritans get it, like the lepers, the one leper. What are these? And they're connecting the dots. And they're not even Jews. Yeah.
Look at how the Holy Spirit opened up Martin Luther's
heart. Yeah, right, exactly. Through suffering. No, that's true. And I was thinking about that today. I'm glad you brought that up. As we were singing, A Lamb Goes On Complaining Forth. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the bulk of the hymns that we sing throughout the year, especially for Hymn of the Day, were written in about an 80-year span of time. From the beginning of the Reformation through what we call the Golden Age of the Reformation. So basically in the period of time that it took to compose the Book of Concord is when most of our chief hymns come from. What was happening? That's what I was thinking as you were reading this. I mean, what was going on in the world, Paul Gerhardt, that he would write this hymn? Well, I've told you the story about Paul Gerhardt, haven't I? You know, with the plague. And he had, with the plague, according to accounts, he buried, at least when at the height of it, he buried hundreds in one day of his community. That's how many people were dying. And he writes, in the midst of that, he writes these most astounding and beautiful hymns of Christ, right? Like my other favorite Gerhardt after A Lamb, or before actually A Lamb Goes On Complaining Forth, is probably what you should sing at your funeral. I got to think of how it starts. Lord, Thee I love with all my heart. Thank you, Ethan. You know, to Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing. And I do sing that at the bedside of the dying. That's one of our customs as a church. And it's so poignant right there. You know, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom, bear me home. All right. And he's writing that as people are dying, you know, all around him. And his own family too, by the way, his children and his wife all died from the plague. Not all of his children, but many of them. So, Holy Spirit. Spoke by the prophets. Good. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 5 and Acts 2, 38.
I have Ephesians.
Okay, go for it.
One Lord, one faith.
Yeah. And I think we talked about that with Jesus too. There's three different ways of saying one there actually in Greek. It's not all the same word in Greek, but it does mean that. It's like one by one, or I think it's, I remember right, it was in one Lord, through one baptism, by one Holy Spirit, or something like that. You could translate it that way. And then what's Acts 2.38? That's kind of a breaking of bread in prayers, isn't it?
Will all the house of Israel,
oh, yeah,
therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
That's, keep going. Yep, keep going. You're giving us a lead in, that's okay.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins.
And
you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So right there, right from the beginning, what Jesus had said to the disciples in Matthew 28 before he ascended, go and make disciples by baptizing and teaching in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. How is that fulfilled? He says here, believe and be baptized, every one of you,
in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Right? So it's the Spirit and baptism go together. The Spirit is how you receive teaching and preaching. The Spirit is the one who enlivens you and sanctifies you, gathers you together into the church. So again, with the creed, we didn't actually get at this, but this would be a good place to leave off. So we said, I believe, the last part of I should say it this way. Especially with the Apostles' Creed, the way it began, it used to be end, the first versions of the Apostles' Creed that we have ended this way. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And what happened is then you had problems. You had Petripartitianism. I can't even say that. You had these doctrines of the Holy Spirit that said that the Holy Spirit was less than God, less than the Father and the Son, or that the Holy Spirit was not a full member of the Holy Trinity in divinity, or that the Holy Spirit did things other than speak Jesus and give Jesus. And so then the Apostles' Creed, and then the Nicene followed suit, defines the work of the Holy Spirit in very particular ways. The Holy Spirit, and this is what Luther teaches you in the Catechism, calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. Four things. Calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies. And how do we say that in the Creed? He gathers you into the one holy Christian and apostolic church, or the one holy, or the holy Christian church. How many churches are there?
One.
What we believe, teach, and confess here is the faith of the prophets and the apostles and the evangelists, okay? And you are in no way separated from true believers throughout both the world and time. That's important. Sometimes congregations think of themselves as little lonely islands, right? But we're not. Not only are we joined to all the other Missouri Synod congregations that believe, teach the same way we do, but again, all those who believe, teach, and confess throughout the world. And those people sometimes are members or participants in churches that don't actually believe what the Bible says, but they themselves do. Okay, so sometimes visible, sometimes invisible. What do we receive? What is the Holy Christian Church? It is the communion of the saints. Didn't we talk about this? I feel like we talked about this one too. The text actually is the Communio Sanctorum, which is the communion of the holy things or the holy people. So it can mean communion of saints, but it can also just mean communion of the baptized or believers or holy communion. By the way, holy communion is that term is properly speaking of the union of Christ's divinity and humanity as we receive it in the Lord's Supper. How is it that Christ is present in his body on the altar? By the communication of the divine to the humanity, right? So when you eat his flesh and drink his blood, is it consumed? Does it ever run out? No. It is. You receive it in your mouth. Yes, you eat it. But it doesn't run out. So it's not. How is that possible? It's because it's living flesh. It's not dead flesh. It's not cannibalistic eating. It's spiritual eating. Okay, because we're receiving it both by faith and because it's connected to the divine. So the Holy Communion is properly speaking the fact that God is present in his Son upon the altar because the divine and the human are joined. But, yes.
So when Christ comes,
yes.
Will the Holy Spirit return back to Christ and that?
Can we separate Christ from the Holy Spirit?
No.
Okay. So what's the answer then? When Jesus comes, he comes with the Spirit. Yeah. Right? So that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whose work is that? Properly speaking, the Holy Spirit's work. Yeah. But will we see him as a separate, like a dove or fire? Comes with the Father and the Son. Yeah, when Jesus comes, it's the Father who sends the Son. I think some of the medieval art gets this right, where the Father is in heaven offering the Son below, and then the Spirit is proceeding from the mouth of both. I mean, it's only art. We do our best. How many baptisms, though? That was the point of these readings. One baptism, right? So there's one holy church, one forgiveness of sins, one baptism, because there's only one Lord. Got it? Yeah. So that's, the Creed is dense, isn't it? especially in Nicene, but even, I mean, the apostles too, it's dense. It's only, again, seeking to say, what does Jesus reveal by the Spirit in the Scriptures? Of himself, of the Father, etc. Say no more, no less, but what do we have to say in order to be saved? And that was the Athanasian last week, right? Whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. Right? And you said those with your words. Those were your words. Any less, and you're not. There's no salvation. Woo! That's a pretty bold thing to say. Okay. All right. There's an exercise, but you can do that on your own because we're late. So we went less than an hour though, so that's good. Any other questions? We're not going to meet next week, of course. We have Easter. We'll join up again after on Quasimodo Geniti. You know, Hunchback of Notre Dame Day, right? Quasimodo. That was the day he was born in the text. No, that's what I just said. Yeah. And the next thing that we're going to look at is the sermon. But we'll try to only spend 1 week on the sermon, okay? There's a lot we could say, but we'll try to keep it to one. 1 45-minute, no more than an hour.
Is it yours?
Thanks. Okay, good. Let's close with a word of prayer quickly. Thank you. Or patiently, or whatever. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you've revealed to us the gift of your Son, Jesus, especially as we now enter into this Holy Week, and that you sent him to die for us, to redeem us, to save us. May we behold both Jesus and his cross and see the blessings of that cross for our salvation, to trust in those gifts, especially as you've chosen to give them in baptism and in the supper and the word of forgiveness, and to be prepared to joyfully receive his resurrection and to celebrate that this year again. May God grant it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in his word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.